of you may have wondered why we have a pink candle amongst the blue candles in our Advent wreath this morning. Today is the third Sunday of Advent. It's also Gaudete Sunday, and it's from the Latin word introit, which is a sung hymn or psalm prior to the opening hymn and prayers that we offer on Sunday morning. Sometimes the Good News Singers have sung an introit for us on Sunday morning, or sometimes the youth choir have sung an introit for us. And this introduction reflects joy or rejoicing in the Lord's coming birth. And this joy is reflected throughout Gaudete Sunday, and it's heard in our readings. From Paul's letter to the church in Thessaloniki, "Rejoice always, give thanks, don't quench the spirit, hold fast to the good." The Gospel of Luke today tells us that Mary, pregnant with Jesus, hearing her cousin Elizabeth call out these words of rejoicing, "Blessed are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb," we're told that the baby within Mary leapt for joy upon hearing these words. And Mary responded with a phrase that Christians throughout the ages have heard thousands upon thousands of times. "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior," which in turn reminds us of the words of the prophet Isaiah in today's Old Testament reading, spoken thousands of years before Mary stood before her cousin Elizabeth. Isaiah says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My whole being shall exult in my God." So three readings this morning, Isaiah, Luke, and Thessalonians, are all about rejoicing, about giving voice to our joy in being in the presence of God in our lives and in our world, and what that brings us. Now, some of you may be saying to yourselves this morning, joy is all well and good in sort of an abstract kind of way. I mean, joy is something we sing about ad nauseum through the Christmas season. But where's the joy if we struggle during the holiday season? Perhaps it's hard to feel joy this season if we're trying to make ends meet and we don't have any money for presents. Or what if we're remembering our loved ones who have died and who won't be with us this Christmas, and we note with a broken heart their absence at the table? What if we're overwhelmed with all the injustices of society against some of our members, and change to a just and peaceful world seems too far away and oh so hard to get to? What if we struggle with depression during the holidays, silently carrying the burden of it around with us? What if we have worries about our health or the health of a loved one, and we're not sure what the future will hold for us? What if family get-togethers are anything but togetherness and are filled with unmet expectations and disappointments and conflict? Sadly, this is reality for many here this morning. If not you, then the person sitting next to you, or the quiet one sitting up front, or the family sitting a few rows to the back. My beloved sisters and brothers, our days may be full this holiday season, cleaning our houses before guests arrive, checking our calendars to find a good time to get together, shopping for presents, getting Christmas cards mailed before the 24th. And yet in all that fullness, the holidays can still feel pretty empty. So my hope this morning is that we can find a faithful response to the stresses of the holidays that go beyond platitudes. Because at its most basic level, a faithful response means living in the right here and the right now, trying to be aware of God's presence leading us into a quality of life that reflects God's desires for us. And it doesn't have to be a Pollyanna vision of reality either, but one that takes salvation and makes it into a tangible reality that can be seen and felt and perceived by you and me and those around us. Because make no mistake, God intends to change the present into the New Jerusalem, which is not just a future time and place somewhere up there or out there, but it's a right here and a right now place, and we play an important part in its realization. From Revelation 21, I saw Holy Jerusalem, new created, descending resplendent out of heaven, as ready for God as a bride for her husband. I heard a voice thunder from the throne. Look, look, God has moved into the neighborhood, making his home with men and women. They're his people, he's their God. He'll wipe every tear from their eyes. Death is gone for good, tears gone, crying gone, pain gone. All the first order of things gone. The enthroned continued, look, I'm making everything new. Write it all down, each word dependable and accurate. Which leaves us wondering what the New Jerusalem might look like in the here and the now. Now, the Course in Miracles lists 8 attributes of the New Jerusalem and suggests that the language and the words we use and the feelings we experience in our interactions with one another all play a part in creating events and situations. So this means if we choose different words and actions, we create different experiences. And they refer to 8 ways we can create these different experiences. The first is about modeling forgiveness, which begins by being forgiven. From 2 Corinthians, we hear Paul telling the people of the church to look inside themselves and see the fresh start they've been given. Created anew, the old life gone and a new life beckoning. He's talking about leaving the past in the past, about living a new life full of grace. All of which comes from the God who settled the differences between God and us by sending God's own Son to make our relationship with God right again, to give us a fresh start through the life of the Messiah, offering us forgiveness and unconditional love. And when we remember that we have been forgiven completely and loved unconditionally, God uses us to persuade others to drop our differences. And that's when we truly enter into God's work of making things right between us. The second is prayer. Now, there have been times in my life when my inner dialogue has been so conflicted and complicated with dead ends and endless loops upon itself, replaying the past or thinking about the what-ifs of the future, that it seems like I'm spinning my wheels in circles of thought. I'm getting nowhere, and it's taking forever to get there. Then something will enter into my consciousness. Maybe a comment from a friend, or a song on the radio, or a phrase from a book I'm reading, or the wisdom of my spiritual director. And I'll remember that there is something I can do that will make a difference, that will get me off that endless loop. From Matthew 6. In prayer, there is a connection between what God does and what you do. Enter stage right, clarity of thought, and a higher purpose lit up like a runway at night. Maybe I see a way forward that was unclear before, or maybe I'm able to calm the monkey mind and uncover a way forward that was hidden in isolation. This has happened so many times in my life, you'd think prayer would be my first response to stress, but it's not. And eventually, I remember that God will find a way when there doesn't seem to be a way. And then I silence my cell phone, turn off the TV, and turn to God in simple conversation. Then there's healing from the prophet Jeremiah. But now take another look. I'm going to give this city a thorough renovation, working a true healing inside and out. I'm going to show them life whole, life brimming with blessings. Now, admittedly, healing is a tricky word for us preachers, because we in our modern world equate healing with a physical cure, a cessation of symptoms, stopping a physical decline or a prevailing illness. And some may understand the healing I'm talking about this morning as that kind of healing, though I'm actually talking about the possibility of healing being about more than a cure for our physical ailments. Maybe it's about opening a shift in one's perspective that can lead to grace, navigating what time any of us have left from this day forward with an intentionality that brings wholeness of spirit to our loved ones and ourselves. Maybe it's about bringing the mind-body-spirit connection online in the way we give and receive care and love from and for one another. Number four is abundance. Bill Wollum writes about abundance in concrete ways that I can really relate to. And he comes from the give and you shall receive, share what you have, and life will fill your cup school of thought. And he starts out with a prayer that I've paraphrased here today. I am grateful for what God mysteriously provides. I welcome the giving and the receiving of life's ever-manifesting blessings. I am grateful to be nothing but an empty, resistless channel of the will of God. Then he gets really specific. I am a part of God, and God's creative presence is within me. I choose some limitations, but my power remains unlimited. If I am aware of something, I am creating it. If I am experiencing something, I choose it. If I wish to experience something different, I choose differently. I create more of what I like by appreciating what I like. The like attracts like. I create more of what I want by imagining what I want and expecting it. There is nothing I cannot be, do, or have, nothing I cannot change, for nothing is impossible with God. Number five is purpose. Now on this one, since Paul describes it so clearly in his letter to the church in Rome, chapter 15, I'm going to quote from Paul. So reach out and welcome one another to God's glory. Jesus did it, now you do it. Jesus, staying true to God's purposes, reached out in a special way to the Jewish insiders so that the old ancestral promises would come true for them. As a result, the non-Jewish outsiders have been able to experience mercy and to show appreciation to God. Just think of all the scriptures that will come true in what we do. For instance, then I'll join outsiders in a hymn sing. I'll sing to your name. And this one, outsiders and insiders rejoice together. And again, people of all nations celebrate God. All colors and races give hearty praise. Living a life of purpose is like Jesse from the prophet Isaiah. There's the root of our ancestor Jesse, breaking through the earth and growing tree tall, tall enough for everyone everywhere to see and take hope. May the God of green hope fill you up with joy, fill you up with peace, so that your believing lives, filled with the life-giving energy of the Holy Spirit, will bring over with hope. And number six leads to awakening. I think it's fair to say that many days I coast through life without really thinking of or being consciously aware of my day. And before I know it, the day is over and done with, most of it forgotten and unlived. Awakening is about making choices that reflect walking the way with Jesus. It's about listening more than speaking. Ironic, I guess, coming from the preacher. It's about giving up the need to control to someone else. It's about being consciously aware that you and I are connected, companions on the journey. From Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, all praise to the God and Father of our Master Jesus the Messiah, Father of all mercy, God of all healing counsel. He comes alongside us when we go through hard times. And before you know it, he brings us alongside someone else who is going through hard times so that we can be there for that person just as God was there for us. We have plenty of hard times that come from following the Messiah, but no more so than the good times of his healing comfort. We get a full measure of that too. And then there's number 7, listening to the Holy Spirit. John's gospel says, "The friend, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send at my request, will make everything plain to you. He will remind you of all the things I have told you. I am leaving you well and whole. That's my parting gift to you. Peace. I don't leave you the way you're used to being left, feeling abandoned, bereft. So don't be upset. Don't be distraught." The Holy Spirit has been promised to us as our companion, our guide through life, kind of like a global positioning system, a sacred GPS giving us directions on how to get to where we're going, the New Jerusalem. And sometimes she also tells us to make a legal U-turn at our earliest opportunity because we're going the wrong way. The Holy Spirit is always speaking to us, but are we always listening? And finally, there is living centered in God, from 1 Kings. "Blessed be God who has given peace to his people Israel, just as he said he'd do." Not one of all those good and wonderful words that he spoke through Moses have misfired. May God, our very own God, continue to be with us just as he was with our ancestors. May he never give up and walk out on us. May he keep us centered and devoted to him, following the life path he has cleared, watching the signposts, walking at the pace and rhythms he laid down for our ancestors. From the time of our ancestor in the faith, Isaiah, to Mary walking at the pace and rhythms of the God-child within her, to being companions to one another throughout the holiday season in the here and now, I pray that you and I may seek to find joy and peace in believing in our Lord Jesus Christ, and may our world be forever changed because of it. May all God's people say,